We've been talking about Samuel and trying to learn some lessons from Samuel. And I think they're good lessons. We talked about his early life and how he, and I think last week we got into the call of God upon his life, how God called him to be a prophet, to be, as he called him, he began to then to use him in preparing for that great work that he was going to do. And in 1 Samuel, we're not going to take verse by verse, but what we're going to do is take basically the life of Samuel. I don't think we'll probably get there this morning, but we'll probably skip over into chapter 7 next, because there's a chapter 4 and chapter 5, and I think part of chapter 6 there doesn't deal so much with just Samuel, but but the war that was happening with the Philistines. So we're going to basically stay on some of the things of the life of Samuel himself and learn from him what it is that God wants us to learn. In verse number 10, we're going to start there this morning of chapter 3, and he says, "The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." I wanted to make notice there, and I think we mentioned this last week. We talked about it a little bit, but you notice it says in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood. Now, in verse number 15, Samuel refers to the fact that there was a vision. He hesitated to tell Eli the vision. Now, I think I told you last week, and I've looked at this thing, I've read it, I've wondered, and I don't know for sure that he saw something, but in my own mind, I feel like there was some type of a image that God allowed Samuel to hear, because the report was here that God came and stood. He says it in verse 15 that there was a vision. He hesitated to tell Eli the vision. So I certainly do not know what he saw, but we do know what God said to him. That's the important thing when you come right down to what it was that God said here to Samuel. But he left no doubt, and this is the wonderful part. God left no doubt in the mind of Samuel that he was calling him and speaking to him. Whatever it was he saw, he heard the word of God, and he heard God speak to him. And when he came away from that, he knew exactly what it was that God was saying to him, what God wanted him to do. And in fact, the message that he brought to him, that God brought to him, was not a message specifically for Samuel. The Lord might have come and said, Samuel, I'm going to use you in this great way, and I'm going to explain to you what you're going to do and all of these things. But he did not do that. He came and gave him a message for someone else, and that someone else was Eli. And if we'll read here in verse number 11, he says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." And in other words, it was going to be something that was going to stir the hearts of God's people in Israel. Something that they did not really expect. And then I look at that and I hear what he said in verse number 10 is a wonderful thing, because what he said was, Samuel answered, he said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now, in that, I'd just like to give you two things, because what he says, how he answers God is so important. He says to God, first of all, "Speak." In other words, he was very, very interested in what God had to say. "I want you to speak to me. I want you to talk to me. Tell me what it is you want me to do." And now, I'm saying that because, folks, if we're not interested in what God says, very likely he's not going to say much to us. There has to be an interest, and Samuel showed forth that interest. He said, "Speak." If there's not an interest, and again, let me say this, and I'm saying in kindness, I'm not talking to an individual here, I'm talking to all of us. If we really are not interested in the Bible and what God says in the Bible, we're probably not going to get much out of it. You see, if we go to the Bible with a hunger of saying, God, speak to me. Tell me something. What is it you want me to hear? It's different than just picking up your Bible, reading a few verses, and putting it aside. We, I imagine more than likely, we're not going to hear too much from God unless there's an interest to know what he says. Now, the second thing he does was, he said, thy servant heareth. The second thing he's doing here is saying, you know, not only am I interested in what you say, but God, I'm your servant to do what you tell me. And see, there's two things there. Are we interested in what God says, and are we interested in doing what he says? True? You see, and if we're not interested in what the Word of God says, and we're not interested in doing what it says after we hear it, again, I would say to you, I doubt very much we're going to hear much from the Lord. I don't think he's going to speak too much to us. I don't think he's going to open the scriptures a whole lot to us if we're not really interested in what he says and not willing to fulfill what he says after we read it. So Samuel is a great example here. As far as I'm concerned, he speaks to my heart. He comes to God as a young man here and says to God, you speak. I want to hear what you say. And not only that, I'm your servant. Not only do I want to hear what you say, but I want to do what you tell me to do. See, I'm your servant. I'm giving myself to you. And I thought about that myself, and I thought, boy, that's a way to approach the Word of God. Here I am. Speak to me. And whatever it is, Lord, I'm your servant. You tell me. Amen? So again, I say, I think Samuel there gives us a tremendous, tremendous example of what we should be. And even as we approach the Bible, the Word of God, wouldn't it be a good thing to, before we open the Bible, you know, and say, just look up to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me through this Word. And your servant is here to hear it. Not only am I interested in what you're going to say, but I'm willing to do whatever you tell me to do. Amen? So I think that, again, that's one of the good principles that he teaches us here. I think another thing is the message that God gives Samuel. It's a message about judgment. I'm going to go ahead and read that message in verse number 11, and we'll read through verse number 14. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now there's some very interesting things that God said here, and we're going to try to cover some of those. But notice that the message that he brings to Samuel was a message of judgment. And of course, judgment always comes because of sin. True? That's why God brings a message of judgment, is because sin is present. And so he's bringing forth a message, and we find that I think probably as a young man, this might have been really very startling, because here's a young man giving a message. You go to Eli, who has been your mentor, the one who you have served under, and you're going to tell him some very, very difficult things. I think that would have been hard. Personally, I think that would have been difficult, and yet we know, and we'll look into that. But we know that he went ahead and did it, just as God told him to. But again, I'm reminded of the fact that, you know, God's word, a lot of God's word is the warning of judgments. I think you'll see, and we know there's multitudes of blessings in God's word, and we're going to learn about a few of those this morning in our Sunday morning message. But you know, throughout the Word of God, there's so much that God is warning his people about. He's warning about judgments, and those judgment messages are not always easy to deliver. And I think Samuel found it difficult to deliver that message. And I think, too, that, you know, it's hard for preachers today sometimes. You may not think so, but it's hard to deliver judgment messages. It's difficult to get up here and just, you know, say, you know, God, you said I need to give this message this morning, and it's a message and it's a warning about judgment coming if things don't straighten out. And that's not an easy thing to do, but it's one that we must do because God gives it. Because first of all, I think you all understand, but sin is the problem. Okay, we want to talk, if we want to put it in simplicity and say, what's the problem? Sin's the problem. And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. But if they will not accept that answer, there's judgment coming because of sin. And so we have to give forth that message. In other words, we, you know, as a man of God and as you as God's people, you're not out here to, you're part of the army of God. You're part of his army. And we're not out here to fight righteousness. We're out here to fight sin. Amen? You know, that's what we're out here to fight. And, you know, I've said it before, and I think you believe this. You know, when you see people who stand up and fight righteousness, even if it's within a church, you know, they're in the wrong army. They're in the wrong army, because God's army does not fight against righteousness and the things of God. God's army fights against sin. Amen? And so Samuel here was given a message about this. And in fact, in verse number 11, he said, "The Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." This judgment was going to be so devastating that it would shock the people of Israel. And in fact, I don't know if I really want to go back there to the time, but if you go back to chapter 2 and read verse 31 through 36, you'll find that God had already sent Eli a message of this judgment. Already, this is the second warning. This is not a new warning. He had already did that, and he had done it through a man of God, an unnamed man of God. If you read that portion of Scripture, it was an unnamed man of God that was sent to Eli to tell him what he was going to do. Well, the problem was he ignored the message. Eli simply ignored it. He just went on in his ways. And so God then comes along, calls Samuel, and says, "Samuel, now you go tell him again. He's ignored the message. Now I want you to tell him again." And that is found, of course, in, I think it's verse 31 or 30 there. "Behold, the day come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever." You hear that? He said, "I'm not going to let any of your family grow up to be old men. They're going to die, basically, in the flower of their youth." See, he had already been given this basic message before by an unnamed man of God. We don't know who he was, but God sent a man by to give him this message. So we find now again him giving a message here through Samuel, and he began to in verse 12, let me read it. "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I began, I will also make an end." In other words, I've given you that message. I've told you before what's going to happen, and now I'm giving it to you again, another warning to you that this is not a maybe now, it's a for sure. And in a minute we'll talk about that, but it wasn't something now, it could even be changed. God was telling him, as we'll look at the scriptures in a moment, but he was saying to him, it's too late. You can't even by sacrifice change this, it's already set. You didn't listen to me. And I guess in that, I would, you know, just kind of like to say, you know, I think God warns us about coming things in our life. I think when God finds things in our life that are not right and not good and not proper, I think that we know it. And maybe we've heard a message. Amen? Maybe we've maybe been in some way rebuked as we've read the Word of God and read it and said, oh God, and yet we've ignored it. We've just went on in our ways and ignored it. Well, there comes a time when God says, you're not going to ignore it any longer. I'm going to do something about it, you see. And there again, that's because he loves us. Amen? May not sound like it, but it is. It's because he loves us very much. And so when God deals with our hearts about things that's in our life that should not be there, why don't we mind him? Why don't we listen to him? Because, folks, you're not going to get around him. Amen? We are not going to get around him. Just not going to happen. So when God speaks, he's doing that because he loves us. He'd already sent a man of God to Eli to speak to him, to talk to him, to say this is what's going to happen. I really personally believe if he would have repented possibly at that time and said, God, I called out to God, and you know, maybe God would have reversed that. I don't know for sure. I can't say that for sure. But I do know this. At this point, there was no reversing it. And we'll try to get to that in a moment. But the sin that was causing this great judgment that was going to come upon him, you'll notice in verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. The basic sin that he was talking about was the fact of his sons. We've already discussed that in chapter 1 and 2 there, basic chapter 2. We discussed the fact that his sons were vile men playing the game in the temple, doing things contrary to the word of God. We're not talking about somebody that missed church once in a while. I mean, we think church membership is wonderful, and we think that you should be here every time the doors open, but we're not talking about it. We're talking about vile sin. And this was evident. And he was saying to him, your sons are vile. And that word vile speaks of a curse that's been brought. In other words, the vileness brings forth a curse upon themselves because of their vileness. And if you read this, the word of God, they were horrible young men. And he said, but the worst thing was, Eli, why I'm judging you, Eli, is you didn't restrain them. You didn't stop them. And that's why I'm going to judge your house. Boy, God puts a lot on us, don't he? Not too much, but he puts a lot on us. He says, you know what? You've got a household, you're responsible for it. I've given you this household, these children, and you're responsible. He said, now, Eli, you should have restrained him. You should have stopped that mess. You should have put him out of the ministry. That's what they were. They were basically in the ministry, and they should not have been in the ministry whatsoever. And they should have been removed from that because they was vile and wicked young men. And Eli, he restrained them not, did not do anything. So he says, because of that, I'm going to bring judgment upon your house. Let me just say this to you. There's all kinds of things that go on in churches in America. And excuses are given many times. And I'm sure you've heard this excuse and maybe you've used it. I don't know. But, well, we've got to reach the young people. We've got to reach this. We've got to reach that. We've got to reach a certain segment of the society. So we have to let up a little bit here and we have to let up a little bit there. And that's a no-no. It's absolutely unscriptural. And people all over this country, whether you understand it or not, there's people that get up on Sunday morning, and if you would look at them, move around the platform when they're singing, and all the gyrations, I guess would be a good word to use for it, that they perform, instead of people saying shame, shame, they clap. They bring forth that old music that's filthy rock and roll music, contemporary music that harms. I'm talking about harms and hurts the work of God, and they clap for it instead of condemning it. Things going on in churches today that is absolutely uncalled for. Filthiness, sin going on in churches, and it's allowed in those churches today. And instead of doing something about it, they let it go and and forget it and go on and let those people that are doing these things still perform and still do things in the ministry and take positions in the ministry and their lives do not add up to it. I'm saying to you folks, it won't work. Now that's happening all over this country, believe me. You know, and it amazes me, because, you know, when I look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I look at it as always a church that needs to go forward, that needs to correct things, to be better for God. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I feel that about myself. I feel that about our church. I don't think we ought to stop and say we've arrived, for we have not. We must always look to better, not slipping backwards, but going forward, holding the line. Brother Ron Williams come into this church the other night, and he said to me, Brother Ross, it's been one of the most wonderful experiences I've ever had just being here in this church. Now, this is hard for me to understand. His wife told my wife, and she said, you just don't understand. My husband gets all over this country. He very seldom sees a church like this. Well, this is amazing to me. It's amazing. I'm serious. It's amazing to me. But there is Ron Williams, who travels all over this country. You know what Ron Williams stands for. If you know him whatsoever, you know what he stands for. And he says, I don't see this. Very seldom do I ever see this. He told me, Brother Ross, when I stood to preach, one of the sweetest spirits, I felt freedom just to preach. I felt the freedom because, he said, it was a good spirit here. And I say to my, you know, I say to, you know, I mean, I know we've got a fine group of people and a good church. I know that. But still, I always look and say, you know, boy, we got to get better. And we do. We've not arrived. But I look at that and I think, if that is true, what's out there? That's what scares me. If that is true, if he can walk into this church and say that, being here one service, say that, it scares me to death what's out there. And he said, she said to my wife, she said, you know, she said, you look at your young people, and she said, it's not put on. She said, it's the way they carry themselves, the way they conduct themselves, the way they are. And she said, it's amazing. And she said, now I'm just going to tell you what she said. And she said, your girls even have hair. That's exactly what she said. Because you see, in many, many places today, they don't have hair any longer. They're all cut like men. And here we got young ladies with hair. Now, I'm not talking about it has to be a certain length. I'm not talking about that. But they look like girls. Amen? They just look like ladies. But I'm just simply saying this to you to say, you know what? I think that's the way it ought to be. I think that's the way God intended it. And I think it's the way he wants our church to be. Not that we've arrived. Got a long way to go, folks. I'm serious. We got to keep going, heading in the right direction, learning, growing, seeing what God wants for us to do. But you don't go backwards. You don't let off to please a crowd. Amen? No, you hold the line. And so when I look at that, I think there's people in churches all over this country that are in places of position that should never be there. Brother Jack, I believe there's deacons that should not be deacon. Don't you? I think there's preachers that should not be preaching. I think there's Sunday school teachers that should not be teaching Sunday school. Have no right to teach because of their lives. So that's what was going on here in Israel at this time. So what was happening was God was saying to Eli, I'm not going to put up with it any longer. Things are going to change. And your house is going to be judged. In fact, in verse 14, listen to what it says. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And what he was simply was saying this, sacrifice or offering will not take care of this problem. It is too late. It's already sealed. It's settled. This is what's going to happen. There was no way that it could be changed from that place. from that standpoint. And I would, you know, I would say to us, you know, most of the time as we come through, go through life, and God deals with us about areas of our life and talks to us and speaks with us, most of the time if we would repent, God would help us. I mean, really. But there comes a place, I think, according to this, there comes a place when God said, I've had enough. I've talked to you. I've spoke to you about it. Now there's going to have to be some consequences of it. Amen. So we want to be careful that we listen very careful to the Lord. You know, back in Genesis, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He said that way back in the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter. And of course, he didn't. There came a time when God said, I'm going to put judgment. You see, I'm not. There comes a time in God's plan where he said, that's it. Okay, I'm not going to go any farther. Then also in verse number 15, he says, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And I notice here that, again, and I think I mentioned this either in a sermon or maybe last week, I can't remember, but you notice that the Bible says he lay until morning. Samuel lay until morning, and it does not say he slept. It says he lay until morning. I don't think he slept a wink. How can anybody sleep after God come and stood and spoke to him? How can anybody sleep? So he lay till morning, and one of the things that I received out of that was it was a blessing, because Samuel lay there complicating what God had said to him and thinking about what this all meant. And I thought to myself, should not we do that when we either read the Word of God or we hear a message from God's Word? Should not we think about what is it God has said and give some thought to what God's message had said to us? Should we not do that? You know, in all seriousness, even what we're teaching here this morning, you know, it may not be the greatest Bible teaching in the world, but there's been some things taught this morning that could help us. And should not we not just get up from this Sunday school class and put it out of our mind and go on through life and forget? Should not we kind of think about what it is that God has said to us, you know, through these messages? And we hear preaching of the Word of God, and many times, and I know the world is out there, and it so draws our attention. It just has a habit of just grabbing a hold of us and drawing our attention. And, you know, someone, I can't remember who it was, but we was talking to someone the other day, and they said, you know, we was talking about the busyness of life and did not believe that God intended for it to be that way. And I agree 100%. I do not believe God wants us all busy and in a hustle all the time. I do not believe that. And I know some of it cannot be helped to some degree, but there has to be times of stopping and thinking and giving the thought, what is God speaking to me about today? What does he want of me? What's the direction of my life? And all of these things that God wants to speak to us about. And Samuel took some time here and thought about it and just laid there on his bed. And I'm sure a lot of thoughts went through his mind. But I would encourage you and I to do that also. Because you remember a man of God came, unnamed man of God, and told Eli this before? And he ignored it. And remember God had to send back a young boy to tell him and say, you know, there's no chance now for this not to happen. I just want to remind you what I've told you before. You didn't listen. You ignored it. You didn't restrain him. So now we're going to do something. Well, doesn't God today still work that way as he gives us messages and deals with our heart and talks with us and warns us? I mean, don't he? And isn't he so kind in the way he does it? I find that my God is so wonderful. He doesn't come down. I've never had God come down and say, Bob, you get yourself straightened out and you do it right now. I've never had him do that. Never have. But boy, I've heard that still small voice speak to me and say, son, straighten this out. And that kind voice of God that speaks to us, and then we ignore it many times and we forget it and don't think about what God has said to us, and we don't do anything about it, and then God comes back later on and says, you know, I've talked to you about this quite a while now and you've done nothing about it. Now there's going to be some consequences. Amen. So again, let me just encourage you that that's the way God works. He did with Samuel, he does with us. He's a loving, kind God. If you're a Christian, you know that today. You know how good he is to us. Oh, he's so loving and kind to us and so long-suffering and patient. It's almost unbelievable sometimes. But we also know there's a time when God said, that's enough. Amen. Sure. So he pondered the message there. And then what was interesting, he went ahead and done the duties of the day. I want you to notice and look for verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And in that verse of scripture, I listened and I said to myself, you know what he done? Now here is a young man that has been talked to by God, talked to, given a message by God Almighty. And he could have run out of that temple and begin to tell all the young men of that area and say, boy, listen, what God did for me, he came and talked to me, I'm pretty important. You know what he done? He got up and opened the doors to the house of God. He did every morning, opening the doors. And I thought, how, what a wonderful thing that is, because he could have become so puffed up over what God had done for him there. And then, of course, he gave forth the message. There was a fear there. In verse number 15, you notice there was a certain, the Bible says he feared to show Eli the vision. And again, I think that a message of judgment, there's always to some degree, and I'm not necessarily talking about a shaking physical fear, but a fear of giving forth this message. There's something awesome about giving forth a message of judgment. I think if you will look back, there's a lot of people who's paid a cost, a very terrible cost, because they had to give forth messages of judgment. And I can give you two illustrations real quickly. Stephen was one of them. Stephen, as he went and preached the word of God, and it wasn't long, they stoned him to death. Why did they stone him to death? Because he preached a message of judgment. John the Baptist is the very same way. John the Baptist lost his head, folks, because he preached a message of judgment. So messages of judgment is not always fun. And a lot of times they'll make people mad. They'll get upset over them. But you cannot not deliver it. You see, Samuel delivered it. He didn't want to. I don't know what age he was at this time. I can't say for sure, but he was a young man. And he delivered this message even though he knew the consequences of it and what a really terrible message it was, a message of judgment, but he delivered it. And you know what? That's what we got to do. It's not the consequences that counts. It's the fact that the message has been given, it must be delivered. And let it fall where it falls. Amen? So there's been a lot of men of God, folks, down through the years, has lost their lives for preaching. You know that. You've read books. You've read Fox's Book of Martyr and all these kind of things. For just being and standing for God's work, they've been multitudes have absolutely lost their life. But you got to do it anyway. It's what we're called, you see, to do. And then we even find out in verse 16 and 17 that Eli, to some degree, did kind of force the issue. And because Samuel did not want to tell him, this was a personal thing, but he said to him, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. And he said, what is this thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me or of all the things that he said unto thee. Here is Eli coming up, and I wished? I wish he'd have talked to his sons like that. I wish he'd have, back there when his sons was doing those wicked things, I wish he'd have went up and said, God do to you, if you don't straighten this out, as he would to me. But no, he didn't talk to his sons like that. He didn't restrain them not. But here was Samuel, and he said, you've got to tell me, or God do to you as he would to me. And so Samuel, of course, the Bible says, began to give him that message. And in verse numbers, 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. In other words, here he went ahead and gave forth a message just exactly as God had declared it, as God had put it forth and told him every word, everything. Was a faithful servant here in the very first, I don't know what you want to call it, job, responsibility that God gave Samuel. He fulfilled it completely. All it was you deliver this message for me. And Samuel did it. It's all he was required to do. And that's what he did. Well, we got to stop and talk next time. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your love and kindness. Help us to learn from Samuel. In Jesus' name, amen.